discuss these things with your kids and continue those spiritual discussions in your home. We're going to be back in 1 John chapter 2 and into chapter 3 as well. If you're visiting with us this morning, either in person or online, we're so glad that you're here. I usually preach in sermon series, and so we're in the middle of a sermon series in this great letter from the Apostle John, calling it Insights from the Inner Circle. John was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was chosen to follow Jesus, and not only was John an apostle, but John was one of the closest friends to Jesus. So later on in his life, John, who wrote the Gospel of John, our fourth Gospel, John also writes these three letters we call 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He also wrote the book of Revelation. But in these letters, John expresses himself in the introduction to this first letter. He says, man, I've been in the inner circle. I've had fellowship with Jesus, and I want to invite you into the inner circle. I want you to feel that same experience that I felt as I walked and I lived and I heard and I saw what Jesus did. I want you to have that same experience because it filled me with such incredible joy, and I want you to have that full joy as well. So we've been looking through the letter of 1 John, and as I said, we'll be in 1 John chapter 2, 28, and then into chapter 3. And in verse 10. Last week, you remember, we had three words that we were focusing on. It was, the three words were, if I can remember them now, it was right, last days, remember that, or last hour. The second word, you remember the second word? Antichrist, very good. Antichrist, you get a prize. See me later. I don't know what it is. So we had last days, Antichrist, and anointed. All right, we got another prize over here. Very good. And so John, by using those terms, especially Antichrist and last hour, last day, sometimes it's translated, he starts us thinking about the second coming of Christ. What feelings do you have when I even say those words, that Christ is coming back? You know, even as I say that, I get a little nervous. Yeah, I get a little scared. I kind of have the feeling that I used to have when I was a student and it was final exam week. You know, you're wondering, you're worried, have I studied enough? Have I done it? I used to have a recurring dream about showing up late for my final exams or not having gone to class the whole semester, and now everything depended on this final exam. And so sometimes when I think about Christ coming back, I get a little nervous. I kind of feel like when I bring my car to be inspected every year, and you're wondering, are they going to find something that's wrong? Is this going to cost me some more money? You know, you kind of get that nervous feeling. I've never been audited by the IRS, but I would imagine that that would be a similar feeling, because auditors come to do what? They come to find mistakes. Never been audited by the IRS, but I worked many years ago in a financial aid office at a small Christian college in Pennsylvania. And so we administered a lot of money that was funded by the government, loans, grants, and those types of things. And so the government naturally wants to know that those programs are being administered in the way that it is designed to be administered. And so every few years, they would send auditors to the college. That was a terrifying experience, because they would go through, they would select certain files, and they were looking for mistakes. And so sometimes that's how I feel when I think about Christ coming back. There's a movie that back in the 70s or 80s, Defending Your Life. Everyone see that? Albert Brooks, I think, is in that movie. Meryl Streep, is she in that movie too? Meryl Streep, an earlier movie that she was in. But this guy dies, and so in the afterlife, he's brought to this screening room, and he has to defend all of the bad things that he's done in his life. And I mean, he's just terrified trying to make all these excuses or rationalize or give a defense for why he messed up here before he's admitted or a decision is made as to where he's going to spend his afterlife. So I don't hope you have those same feelings, but I would imagine you have those same feelings as well when I say that Christ is coming back. Feel a little nervous. You know, there's a lot of things that we question about when Christ is coming back. A lot of different theories about what's going to happen. But most Christians do agree that one day Christ is coming back. And so how should we feel? Well, look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, because John, when he thinks about Christ coming back, he says we don't have to have those feelings. We don't have to be nervous. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to feel shame. And really, those feelings are going to rob us of the joy of being a Christian. But John says there's a different way that we can approach that. There's a different feeling that we should have when we start thinking about Christ coming back. And so this is what he says. He says, "Now, dear children, continue in him, remain in him, abide in him, so that when he appears," not if he appears, but when he appears, "we may be," and look at the words that he uses, "we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." John says, man, when Christ comes back, this should be a time that we're looking forward to. This should be a time that we have confidence. This should be a time where we don't have any shame anymore and actually anticipate with joy the second coming of Christ. Eugene Peterson in The Message renders it this way: "Now, dear children, stay with Christ, live deeply in Christ, then we'll be ready for him when he appears, ready to receive him with open arms, with no cause for red-faced guilt or lame excuses when he arrives." So how can we have this confidence? John's going to explain that. And basically, John says we can have this confidence because we are no longer sinners. You know, doesn't that make you raise your eyebrow? We are no longer sinners. So I want to read this passage, 1 John 2, 28 to chapter 3 and verse 10, and I'm going to read it from a couple of different translations. If you have, get your Bible right now. If you have a phone, you have access to a Bible. If you have the church app, if you scroll to the More section, there'll be a link, Bible, and it's going to take you to the New International Version of the Bible. I've recommended to many people the YouVersion app that is available. It's free, and there's all kinds of different translations that you can access in the YouVersion Bible. And so get that Bible out. If you're watching at home, get yourself a Bible. Get on your device, and let's follow along. I want us to look at first an older translation, a Revised Standard Version. It's not a version that's real popular anymore. By the way, it was my mother's favorite translation. And so anytime I read from the Revised Standard Version, I feel my mother patting me on my shoulder with approval. But the reason I want to read from the Revised Standard Version is because it's more of a literal translation and just kind of renders word for word Greek to English. And as I read through this passage, I want us to especially notice and observe verses 6 and 9 of chapter 3. So I'm going to read the whole thing. You follow along with me, but I've got verses 6 and 9 up there. All right, so this is what John is saying to the Christians. Remember, his goal, his primary goal in writing to Christians, I want you to feel joyful. I want you to experience that same fellowship that I had with Jesus. 1 John 2:28, "And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. You know that he is righteous. You may be sure that everyone who does right is born of him. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Beloved, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that when he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." All right, so here's verse 6, my first verse I really want us to hone in on. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. Now, I hope you're taken back a little bit by that, because it's a pretty bold statement that John is making. No one who abides in him sins. Go on to verse 7. "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who does right is righteous as he is righteous. He who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And again, verse 9, let's hone in on that one. No one born of God commits sin. For God's nature abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this it may be seen who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not do right is not of God, nor he who does not love his brother. All right, so in a couple of occasions here, John says, as a person who has been born of God, you don't sin anymore. You don't commit sin. Well, this seems to contradict what John said earlier in the letter, doesn't it? All right, in 1 John chapter 1, he made these statements. He said, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then he says in verse 10 of that same chapter, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. And so is John contradicting himself? How do we reconcile what John says in chapter 1 with what he's saying in chapter 3? Well, some people would say, well, John just forgot what he was talking about from chapter 1 to chapter 3. He may be an old guy and he just kind of slipped his mind what he was writing. Well, that's a pretty low view of Scripture and a low view of inspiration, so I'm just going to toss that one out. A second view would be saying that in chapter 1, John was talking about intentional sins that you do on purpose. All right, you have to admit that you do that. In chapter 3, he's talking about those sins that we unintentionally commit, maybe without our even knowledge until maybe after the fact. Now, I think there's some merit in that, because isn't it true that there are some times that we sin and we know that we're sinning, and there's some other times that we really don't realize it. We may say to ourselves, well, I shouldn't have let that slip out. I shouldn't have done that. I don't know what I was thinking. And so I think there's some merit to that. But to be honest with you, it's really hard for me in my life to distinguish unintentional from intentional sin. And then again, to be really honest with you, to be truthful, is most of the times when I sin, it's because I've made that choice to sin. Very rarely would it be like, oh, I didn't even know that was a sin. It kind of dawns on me as I'm in that act or have that thought. And so even though there's some merit in that, I think John may be going a little bit in a different direction here. So what is John saying in chapter 3 that he didn't say in chapter 1? So I think what John may be saying is that this is not who we are anymore. We have this new nature. This is not our practice. We fail at times, but when we fail, we recognize this is not me. This is not who I am. And so I am not someone who practices lawlessness. And that's a definition that he gives of sin there in chapter 3. That's not my personality anymore. And so let me read to you that same passage from the New International Version, which kind of adds that dimension or that thought into what John is saying here. Same passage, New International Version, 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. For you know that he is righteous. You know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All of us who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So here's verse 6, a different translation. No one lives in him, and you can see this interpretation of this present tense that's used in the Greek, which is certainly a legitimate translation. I'm not saying that it's not. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. So again, it brings up this concept, is that this is not our practice. This is not what defines us. This is not what we do. We don't live as lawless people. Verse 7, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And here's verse 9, New International Version. And I think you'll see the same thing in the English Standard Version as well, another more contemporary translation. Verse 9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. Verse 10, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. And this seems to be another point that John is trying to make. You're either one or the other. Are you a child of God or are you a child of the devil? And so this way that we define ourselves is what John seems to be addressing. This is how we know who the children of God are and the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. All right, I have the English Standard Version up here, verses 6 and 9. Verse 6 of chapter 3, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. And then in verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. So I think what John is saying to these believers, and he's saying this to me, he's saying this to you, is that as Christians, we have a new identity. You'll also notice, I hope you picked this up as I was reading those several times, is that one point that John is making in this passage is that we have a relationship with God, a father-child relationship. And so there are several verses that emphasize that new identity that we have in Christ as children of God. In chapter 3 and verse 1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. This is what defines us, and that is what we are. In verse 2, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And then in verse 9 again, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. We have God's, in a sense, kind of his DNA. We have his seed within us. They cannot keep on sinning because they have been born of God. And so John over and over and over talks about this concept, this identity that defines us as being children of God. And so here is one thing that the false teachers may be deceiving the believers. And I think it's one way that we're deceived as well. So many times we define ourselves by our weakest moments. We define ourselves by our sins. And so we get wrapped up in this self-talk and we say to ourselves, I am an addict. That's who I am. I am an adulterer. I am a liar. I am greedy. I am selfish. And so we take the sins that we commit and we say, this is who I am. And John is saying to these people, stop that. That's not who you are. That sin doesn't define you. What defines you is that you are a child of God. And yeah, we wrestle with sin, but we haven't given ourselves to a lawless life. Kind of like Paul in Romans chapter 8. Remember when he's talking about the sin that he struggles with? He says, man, I want to do what is right, but so many times that fleshly part of me does what is wrong. And what I don't want to do, I find myself doing, and it's a very self-revealing passage, but Paul reveals that people who are born of God, when they do sin, they say to themselves, that is not me, that does not define me. And we need to remind ourselves over and over that, yes, we sin, but this is not how God sees us. God sees us as children of God because of the blood that was shed for us. And I think a key verse in this passage is chapter 3 and in verse 1. This is a beautiful, beautiful verse. John says, instead of just looking at your sin and your failures, he says, look at this. Look at what great love. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. What I want us to do, this is such an important verse, I want us to repeat this over and over and over again. And so I'm going to read the first part of that verse, and then I'm going to ask you section by section to say the next section of that verse. I think that's, there it is on the next slide. All right, so we're going to start with you guys right here. All right, I know you're kind of shorthanded, so man, you got to step up. I'm going to read that first part, and you're going to affirm that. See, this is what John, he wants you to affirm and to recognize that this is who you are. You are a child of God. You're not defined by your sin. You're defined by that relationship that you have. You've been born again. You've been born anew. You have God's seed living within you, and that's going to give you confidence. When Christ comes back, it's not just as a judge, but he's coming back as your Father, and you receive him as his beloved child. All right, are you guys ready? All right, yes, thank you. Basil is ready. Good to have Basil back, isn't it? Yes, it is good to have Basil back. All right, I'll say the first part, I'll point to you, and this section will do it, and then after we've all done it, we'll all do it together. You at home, you can do whatever you want, but I want you to join us. I want you to join us as we do this all together. Are you guys back in the seats? You're included with this section here. You're not exempt. I want to hear you, all right? All right, and really, this is what I want. This is what I want, because I think this is what John wants us to realize, is that I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. God is my Father. You know, and that is what defines me. So let's just pour over you as we repeat this verse. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. All together. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. That is what we are. Doesn't that give you confidence? Doesn't it just fill you with joy? Doesn't that make you excited that when Christ comes back, he's going to receive us as a father receives his child, as a father who's been away on this long trip, finally being able to see his children again and receive them into his arms? Doesn't that give you the confidence when we talk about the second coming of Christ? Because God sees us as his children. He sees the very best in us. You know, each year when our high school seniors graduate, we ask their parents to send us pictures that we can show in a video. In fact, we just did that 2 or 3 weeks ago. In all the years that I have been here, I have never seen a parent send a screenshot of a failing grade. Hey, show this one. Now, here's Johnny. He's got a big red F on his paper. I want you to show this in the senior tribute. Never have I seen a parent send a picture of their child striking out with the bases loaded in the last inning to lose the game and then moping back to the dugout with all of the kids on the bench booing them. Never have I seen that. Never have I seen a picture of the child beating up their sibling. Well, maybe I have seen that one. I'm not. But normally, we don't see that. Never have I seen a parent send in a picture of the child's fender bender when they were 16 and they just got their license, or the child's mugshot if they were ever arrested, or the child in handcuffs being arrested for something that they've done. I've never seen any pictures like that. What you see are pictures of success, pictures of happy times, pictures of smiles, pictures of the child receiving awards, pictures of the child doing things that they love, because that's how a parent sees their child, and that's how God sees me. Wow. That's how God sees you. You are a child of God. And that gives us confidence so that when Christ appears again, we will not be ashamed. We will be excited to see Him again. Christian, you are a child of God. And when Jesus comes back, He's not going to shame you. He's going to welcome you back into His arms. Because see what great love the Father has lavished on you, that you should be called a child of God. Because that is what you are. Let's pray. Dear God, help us to see ourselves like you see us. Father, help us to know you as our Father, a loving, perfect Father. Father, fill us with the joy to know that we have been born again, that we have been born of you, that your seed remains in us. So, Father, we look forward to that day when you send Christ back, and what a glorious day it's going to be when we receive the reward of faith. Father, we know it's all based on what you've done for us in Jesus Christ, not our own merit. But, Father, help us have confidence in the blood of Jesus Christ to know that you see us pure and sinless. So, Father, help us to live with confidence. And, Father, even as we live in this world right now, there's so many people that are dragging us down. There's so many even internal voices that are saying we're sinners, we fall short. And, yeah, John reminded us that we do that. But, Father, that does not define us. We are not defined by our addictions. We are not defined by our sins. We are not defined by our failures. We are defined by the blood of Jesus Christ that has made us pure and holy. So, Father, help us to wear that title proudly. Father, help us even now not to be ashamed to let other people know that we are children of God Most High. And Father, when other people ridicule us, when other people make fun of us, when we encounter different levels, different degrees of resistance, persecution, whatever it may be, Father, remind us of the joy that it is to be in your family and that day when you will come back. Father, thank you for that confidence that you give us. And Father, help us to truly believe that you love us with an undying and unending love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing.
I keep fighting voices in